So, all right, we're in a series called Serving with Style. And this evening, I'm going to kind of break form a little bit, having taken a top tip from Richard Buse's book, Equipped to Serve. I'm going to abandon a PowerPoint for this evening. So I hope that's not too terribly distracting. And we'll just hope and pray that the Spirit of God will work in our hearts and minds to transcend pedagogical method and to speak to our hearts. So let's pray, and we'll get into the text. Heavenly Father, we do know that it is you who reveals your mind to us. And the prophet Amos has told us that you are the God who reveals your thoughts to men. And so, Lord, we ask that as we look into your word, your Spirit would work in our hearts and minds, would convict us of sin, convince us of righteousness, would train us up, would equip us to follow you, to be you in our world. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it probably doesn't take too clever of a person to look at the readings, think about the sermon title, okay, the servant's motivation, and go, ah, I see what you're going with this, all right? Love, 1 Corinthians 13, okay, Mary and Martha, all right, we got Martha over here in Luke 10, and she's busy with all the tasks at hand, and Mary is sitting at the foot of Jesus, learning, loving, hanging out, very good, I see where you're going with this, So, rather than kind of spend a whole lot of time getting you to realize what you already realize, I want to take kind of a look at this Mary Martha story in a little bit broader sort of context of what's happening in Luke. Now, clearly, there are times when we come up and we'll let you know as staff members or ministry heads or people who have different things going on, we'll get up and we'll say, hey, we need some help. All right? This is going on, and we, in order to do the ministry programs that we have, we need people, we need help. Well, that isn't the servant's motivation. Oh, I want to fill a gap. You know, no one gets like, woohoo! That's not our motivation. That just provides us with an opportunity whereby, should we be motivated, we would step in. Okay? What I want to talk about tonight really is the motivation. Okay, we could say Martha was motivated by the tasks at hand. Mary was motivated. Well, we don't know what she was. We're assuming she got up and served later. She just wanted to hang out with Jesus. She just wanted to hang out with Jesus. And we find Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and following, at the end of actually a progression of things, a progression of stories. And when we read our Bibles, oftentimes we see the chapter breaks, we see the little subtitles, and we create subdivisions in our head, and we treat them like this, like Gospels are an anthology of short stories with moral lessons. We treat the Gospels as an anthology of short stories with moral lessons, each one standing on his own and independently understood, which to some degree is true, but to another degree is untrue, because the full breadth and the depth of each of these stories finds its magnificence being a part of something much, much bigger. And that much, much bigger sort of thing for Luke starts in Luke chapter 9 with Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, and the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is seen by Peter, James, and John to be transfigured, and he is glorious, and he's shining, and he's standing there with Moses and Elijah. And a voice comes from heaven that says that this is my Son who I love. Listen to him. And there are these magnificent statements about Jesus' deity, that he is God, followed by then some sort of action and some sort of response. And then in chapter 10, it starts off with Jesus sending out 72 disciples to go and minister his kingdom. Okay? And I want to catch something that Jesus says in verse 16 of chapter 10. He says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is referring, of course, to his heavenly Father. And Jesus is linking himself with the Father. Luke, here in recording Jesus' transfiguration, Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Christ, he's linking Jesus with God. Jesus is God. Jesus and the Father are one. And then we come across the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is one of those stories we hear when we're your girl's age. We're in Sunday clubs and we hear the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the priest and the Levite go along on the other side of the road and they pay no mind to this poor man who's been beaten and robbed and he's naked and bloody at the side of the road. These jerks don't have the time of day. And then this shock of shocks, Samaritan, comes along, this despised sort of person who isn't accepted by the community, he's kind of a reject, comes along, shock of shocks, ministers to this guy. Let me just go ahead and read this, because I think the text is very important, and I think that it lends understanding to Mary and Martha in this situation that is our text at hand in the reading. Okay? Starting in chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" "That's," Jesus replied, the lawyer answers. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place where and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law said, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You know what's always bothered me about this story? Not this story, but how it's always been explained to me. At the very end, we flip around who Jesus says the neighbor is. "Love your neighbor as yourself." Ah! The man who's injured, who's been robbed. Because a neighbor is a reciprocal, it's a reciprocal relationship, right? And he says, "Go and do likewise." So my neighbor must be the person on the side of the road who's bloodied and beaten and bullied and taken advantage of and left for dead, right? Right. Oh, good. Go and do likewise. Hey, guys, go help those in need. See you later. Done. The lawyer didn't answer correctly by saying the man who fell into the hands of robbers is the neighbor. He answered correctly when he said the one who had mercy was the neighbor. In the context of Luke, we are finding that Jesus and his heavenly Father, God Almighty, are one. And in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus talks about the first and second greatest commandments, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Like it. And we go, loving each other is like loving God. And that is true. That is true. But we're missing a step. It's a critical step. And it's a step that the Gospel of Luke was written to inform us about. Our first neighbor is Jesus, the one who has had mercy on us. The first commandment is to love God. The second one, which is like it, is to love Jesus as ourself. First. Before I want to love any of you, I've got to love Jesus first. And we treat the priest and the Levite like they're jerks. I don't think that's fair. Can I be honest? We, you know, watch the VeggieTales and they sing the song, busy, busy, terribly busy, much, much too busy for you. If I'm a priest, if I'm a Levite, I'm walking along the side of the road, I see a man fall who looks bloody and perhaps dead. I've got an ethical dilemma. I don't know the state of this guy. Might be dead. Looks like there's not much I could do for him. I could try to do some emergency medical attention. Or I could get to the temple and I could make sacrifices to atone for the sin of the people who have done this and perhaps for this man's sin and making sacrifices for the nation of Israel. The best thing I can do right now is to get my hiney to the temple and do my priestly duty. Let's think about some of us. Let's think about some of us. God has, in His providence, given many of us the opportunity to be Christians in places where there aren't many Christian witnesses. And you have long commutes into London, in and back. And there might be a fair few people that you pass by. Now, I could make you feel bad about that. And I could tell you you need to quit your job. You need to find a different one so that you don't have to pass by anyone. That's not what this parable is about. See, Jesus wasn't telling the expert in the law, you need to love the guy in the gutter. He said, you are the guy in the gutter. You are bloodied and beaten and left on the side of the road for dead. You are. I'm the Samaritan. I'm the one who's Jesus' dad anyway. In Jewish culture, he was a mamzer, a person of questionable paternity. Who's his dad? We don't really know. Might not really be a full Jew. Could be a Samaritan. Or effectively, like a Samaritan. Jesus puts himself in the parable. And the expert of the law knew it because he knew the law. And Jesus was the one who could have mercy. The priest and the Levite couldn't have mercy on that man where he was. They had to get to the temple and perform religious duties. And that wasn't a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad thing. It was an inadequate thing. Jesus stops. The Samaritan stops and pours oil and wine. Ooh. There's imagery. Oil, frequently representing the Spirit of God. Wine, frequently representing the blood of Christ. The two of which heal us of our sin and our sinful disease and the things that are wrong with us inside so that we do things wrongly outside. Jesus says to the expert in the law, you're the beaten man in the gutter and you need my ministry, the ministry of my blood and my spirit to heal you. So we talk about the servant's motivation. I don't know exactly how to couch my motivation. Maybe I've just had an experience that compels me. Friends, how long has it been since we've deeply considered and recognized that we were beaten on the side of the road, left for dead, by our own sin, by evil, by those who have sinned against us? because of evil in the world and evil in myself and in yourself, we were left bloodied, beaten, for dead at the side of the road. And there was nothing that religion could do to help that. There weren't enough prayers you could recite. There weren't enough church services you could go to. There weren't enough things to meditate on. There weren't enough practices you could get into your discipline of life to save you from that death. Only Jesus Christ could. How long has it been since we've recognized that? How long did you ever recognize you were the guy in the gutter on the side of the road? How long has it been since we've basked in the great, great love and mercy of God and just sat in it and recognize there's nothing you could say, there's nothing you could do, there isn't a potion you can take, a spell you could cast to undo the things you've done, to undo the things you might do, you will do. But God Almighty, knowing the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, seeing it all, has sent His Son Christ to lift you out of the place nothing else could lift you from and to heal you, to make you whole, to cleanse you. Have you rested in that lately? Have you just sat back at the foot of Jesus, like Mary, and said, "It's finished. Jesus said so. It's done." And I don't think that needs to motivate you to do anything. I think you just do. I think you just do. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Do what likewise? Show mercy. Forgive as we've been forgiven. Don't be like the wicked servant who, having been forgiven a tremendous debt from the king, wouldn't let go of a small debt from his fellow servant. Love God, love Jesus, be a neighbor. Rest in Jesus' love. Go out and share the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that by Your Spirit we would recognize for a moment the depth of our spiritual trauma. Our status as the one who is laid by the side of the road in need of mercy. I pray that we would experience, Jesus, Your love towards us, Your grace, Your mercy, Your kindness. The oil of Your Spirit, which changes our heart and changes our mind, who gives life to us. Who causes us to will and to do according to Your good pleasure. And the ministry of Your blood that makes that possible. You've made a promise and sealed it with Your blood that through faith in You, You would heal us and restore us, forgive us, and give us Your Spirit. And I pray that as we rest in that, and as we are filled by that. That as the occasion presents itself, we would say, here I am, send me. So that we could show mercy and do for others what you have done for us. And participate with you in the growth of your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.